Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. One of the things that I thought of quite a bit was, you know, how do you take six verses and stretch it into an hour? And then after you do this, you realize, how do I shorten this down, you know, to keep it within an hour? And so as we look into these verses, we need to consider the nature of sheep. And something to think about is, you know, sheep have these personalities and these traits and things like that. And really, we're likened to sheep. That's the whole object, is we're not looking at animals. We're looking at us as the Lord shepherds us. And we have to understand that by nature, we are like sheep. I had asked a couple people actually the Dohertys, because I said, hey, you guys have raised sheep. Do me a favor. Give me some examples of what sheep are like. And a couple things they said was they follow a leader, even if it's not their own, which is kind of telling when it comes to people taking their eyes off of Jesus and following different paths. It says that they can turn on you, but not in anger, but just in irrational behavior. Thought that was kind of interesting. And it says that sheep want to follow, and she had... Charity had mentioned that at the last year's rodeo, they couldn't get the sheep to follow until somebody got in front of them with a horse and started walking, and then they all followed. And then they also say that when sheep isolate, they tend to show signs of illness. That's pretty interesting, that if we're not around this fellowship and we're not being taught by the Lord and we isolate ourselves from God, that we have a tendency to drift and become really spiritually sick. And when they lack an appetite, it shows a sign of an illness too. One thing about protection, we know that sheep in themselves cannot mount up a defense. They don't have the claws, they don't have the jaws, so to speak. They don't have a fierce nature where they can protect themselves from a predator. So they are in desperate need of a shepherd, who is our savior. Also, their only defense is to huddle around and get close together. That's their defense, which means the ones that get to the center first are the lucky ones, because the ones on the outside are going to get picked off. So anyhow, it's just something that's really important. So instead of being on the outside looking into a flock, we must see ourselves as part of the flock and looking unto our Savior, our shepherd. And in this psalm, it's a somewhat poetic psalm that we'll see the comforts for the Christian. It sees that God is not only our shepherd, but our God, and God is all-sufficient in his intents and purposes towards us. So David found this to be so, and so must we. So let's read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters and restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I brought a couple of commentaries in this I want to read first before we get started. One of them is by Henry Ward Beecher. He says, it, Psalm 23, has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophies of the world. It has remanded to their dungeons more felon thoughts, more black doubts, and more thieving sorrows than are in the sands of the sea. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation onto the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching grief, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master and consoled those who dying, he left behind mourning, so not so much as that they were gone, but because they were left behind. and could not go to. And then James Montgomery Boyce says this: millions of people have memorized this psalm, even those who have learned few other scripture portions. Ministers have used it to comfort people who have gone through severe emotional trials, suffering, illness, and dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last they have ever uttered in life. So, as I was going through this and looking at commentators or looking at things, the one thing that popped up all the time was that this is the most famous psalm. That it's been read more than any other psalm. That the pages of your Bible were most likely tattered on this particular psalm, and that it was read as much as other very popular scriptures. So in this psalm, we see that David and his closeness declares his closeness and goodness to God and his great care for him. We see he reveals the caring relationship between a sheep and a shepherd. David knew this image as a shepherd in a unique sort of way because he himself was a shepherd. And he was everything to his flock. That's what a shepherd must be. A shepherd is their guide, their provider, their physician, and he is their protector. To be everything to his flock, a shepherd must live with his flock. In the psalm, we will see that God was like a shepherd to David, and David was like a sheep to God. So, again, we see here that the Lord not only has the desire, but the need to be the shepherd of his people. In Ezekiel 34, 11 through 12, it says, "For thus say the Lord, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, and so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." So the Lord has Ezekiel. He says, "Son of man, Ezekiel, prophesy against shepherds of Israel." So again, a judgment was going to come on these shepherds because they weren't shepherding the Lord's sheep. They thought more of themselves. They fed and fattened themselves and neglected their flocks. So out of great love for his sheep, God promised to perform the work out of the unfaithful shepherds, what they were supposed to be doing. So God's going to step in and do it. The Lord would deal with an ungodly shepherd and would first seek out his lost sheep that were neglected by the bad shepherds. So his shepherd, or his sheep, are his possession. He created and loves them, and as a great shepherd would. And he says, "Indeed, myself, I will seek them out." And later on in Scripture, we see the man's need that for the shepherd never goes away. In Matthew 9, 35 through 36, Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. So by Jesus' compassion, we see that how important it is for us to be shepherded. It shows the picture of what man's condition is apart from God. We're lost, we're weary, and we're scattered, and we stray. So it really illustrates that our life would be in great distress until we come under the tender care of the shepherd. And I think we can all have experienced that in times before we've come to know Christ, the times of distress and how difficult it was to get through. But when we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior and our shepherd, that these times of distress, we're at peace because he cares for us so much. So without him, there are no green pastures. Without him, there are no still waters and no restored soul. One thing to note, that Psalm 23 appropriately follows Psalm 22. And if you go back and read Psalm 22, you'll see that it's a prophetic psalm of the cross. It's a prophetic psalm of our Messiah and what he would endure on the cross. Psalm 23 must follow Psalm 22, because To know his full blessing in this psalm, we must first acknowledge his sacrifice. And in Romans 5:8, it says that, but God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God put on display his love and sacrificed his son for us. John 10:14-15, and says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep, or for the sheep. So without the cross, again, and what Jesus has done in our lives, again, without him, we have no green pastures, no still waters, and most importantly, we have no restored soul. So none of these blessings would ever have come about without what Jesus has done on the cross for us. John 10:7-11, Jesus says here, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that I may give a life, that I may have, that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus obviously is speaking of these shepherds who have come in, not through him, but another way, through a window or over the wall of the sheepfold, but they're illegitimate shepherds. So he's condemning them. He's rebuking them. He says, I am the good shepherd, okay? And the good shepherd gives life to his sheep. So to know the abundant life, we must first have everlasting life through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. So John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So again, I am the door to the sheep. Jesus is the door to the Father. So it's very clear that we must come through Jesus Christ in order to have salvation. Again, he is the blessed door unto eternal life. And this is a door that only Jesus occupies. He not only occupies to that we may pass through and be saved, but he also occupies that door to protect. He's the shepherd, right? So that wolves can't get in. Coyotes can't get in. Whatever the creature is, they can't get in. Jesus says on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So I have a quote by Charles Spurgeon here, and we'll see a few other quotes through him through this. I found them to be some of the richest quotes. It says, no man has the right to consider himself the Lord's sheep unless his nature has been renewed. For spiritual description of unconverted men does not picture them as sheep, but as wolves or goats. A sheep is an object of property, not a wild animal. Its owner sets great store by it, and frequently it is bought with great price. It is well to know, as certainly David did, that we belong to the Lord. So David is declaring, I belong to the Lord. So we'll see the comforts of this psalm that comes to us is knowing, not necessarily knowing the psalm, but knowing God in the psalm. So we have to keep that in mind. So he begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. So this is an expression of delight in God and his great comfort and his goodness in our dependence upon him. As we see in David's description, as we'll see in David's description in the next six verses, the comforts that God brings. So the good shepherd takes us into his fold. Then he takes care of us. He protects us. He provides for us. And he makes it his business to keep his flock solely. So if the Lord is our shepherd, we must first be sheep. We need to be harmless and meek. We need to be quiet and silent that we may hear and know the shepherd's voice, that we may follow him. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So as sheep, we follow him through his commandments, and we honor his commandments. As sheep, we are given his Holy Spirit, and we are guided by his word. David goes on to write, again, continue, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What David is really saying here is that there is nothing good that I can ask for that God hasn't already intended to provide for me, to feed me, to guide me, to restore me, to protect me. When he says, I will not want, he's really making a declaration about who the Lord is and a decision not to want. So he's making that actual decision to know that I'm not going to ask. He's in this description, you can sit here and say, I don't know where my next meal is going to come from, but you do, Lord. You can say, I don't know where you're taking me, but you know, Lord. I don't know how to rescue myself, but you do. And I don't have the ability to protect myself, Lord, but you do. So these are, again, decisions that we make that we have to depend on God. So, again, this verse really takes life when we see how God provides us in our time of need. When we don't know when our next meal is going to, or we don't know how our provision is going to come, but God takes care of it in that moment. That's when we really see God's provision. And we generally want more than we need, and more brings comfort. I remember I was consulting with a friend of mine in a convenience store he had, and we were going through, and I said, you have too much inventory here. You have too much to keep an eye on. You're not going to know if things are disappearing or what's going to happen. If you're trying to control loss, this is the best way to do it. And he said to me, which made sense, he goes, but my customers feel more comfortable when there's plenty on the shelf. If I just have just enough on the shelf, they'll feel like something's wrong, like they're not going to be able to come here, that they'll need to go somewhere else. And quite often we find more comfort in excess. And I get that. But when he says, I shall not want, it means that I decide not to desire more than the Lord, my shepherd, gives. I got to rest in and depend on his perfect provision. I've had experiences that in our life, Lisa and I, and I'll just mention 20 years ago, we had a situation where our livelihood was cut out from underneath us in a matter of a phone call. And it was by, it really gave an idea of what the enemy uses for evil, God uses for good. I didn't realize the blessing of being out of those businesses. But I woke up, I got a phone call at 4:40 in the morning and realized, oh my gosh, how are we going to make it? How are we going to do this? I really saw the Lord provide, and we prayed. I remember the comfort of, we let Steve and Shannon know, and Steve came over and prayed with us, and those were the words that came out of his mouth. Lord, provide for them. Give them exactly what they need. I remember that, and I remember the comfort that it came, and the Lord truly provided for us. We didn't know where it was going to come for next, but all of a sudden, bags of groceries showed up on our front porch. All of a sudden, money came, and it came from this fellowship and others. It was people who had the heart to give and understood the need and completely blessed us. So I really saw God's daily provision until she and I were able to get back on our feet again and find the right type of work we needed. So Matthew 6:25-34, Jesus says, don't worry. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, would add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory had not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus is rebuking our lack of faith here. He says, goes on to say in verse 31, therefore, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day in its own trouble. So again, he rebukes the desire to worry about tomorrow. And all too often, we miss today's blessings when we look towards tomorrow. We don't see how the Lord provided us. When our eyes are fixed on future, we don't see the present. It happens all the time. And sometimes the Lord allows our tomorrows to be removed so that he can cause us on to depend on him on today. And that was very much like my situation with mine and Lisa's situation, is that we had made plans. I had all these plans, all these dreams, all these things, but I probably took my eyes off of today and the Lord's provision. So Matthew 6:8, he says, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask. But he says, in this manner, pray. So God knows what we need. God knows our need. But in the asking, we can then recognize the blessing when it comes to us. If we go through the day without saying, oh, the Lord knows, we need to pray. We need to ask God for what we need. And he's going to, as he provides for us, again, we can see. So he says to pray anyway, regardless. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So God's saying, or Paul is writing here, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Okay, so we need to not, and just know that the Lord has it taken care of. When we appeal to God with a heart of thanksgiving, it allows us to recognize what he has already provided when we give thanks first. So again, it allows us to pray more according to his will and not our will. And the peace that comes from us is when we know that he knows the best for us and he's going to provide for us. So he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by beside still waters. So one of the things that kind of came to me as an example is like a child and a nap. Okay? Sometimes our children are just can't get it together, right? And every parent knows this in their child. So, and we make them nap. So quite often when kids are just out of line and so on and so forth, the parents always say, oh, they're just tired. And they know it. They know their children, just like God knows us. So we put them in a room to make them take a nap. We swoop them up and embrace them so that they would fall asleep, and then we lay them to rest. And then after we lay them down, they wake up refreshed, content, and suddenly they're happy children again. So God knows this about us. It's kind of like example of he knows when we need rest. So he says he makes me lie down. So he basically, he doesn't force, but he causes the opportunity. And he, through this lying down, he settles us and he calms us. Like a good shepherd, he knows what's best for us. Okay? So God knows our need even when we don't know our need. Sometimes we just rush and rush and rush, but there's a time we need to sit down and rest. And rest in the Lord. So, whether, again, our current condition, in this type of resting, he gives us contentment and quietness in our minds. So again, this is a spiritual rest that removes confusion, heavy stress, and worries of the day. Not only do sheep rest in green pastures, they feed in green pastures. That's the whole purpose of a pasture, for them to feed. So pastures are covered with grass and other low plants, makes it more suitable for grazing. And like Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the words of God, again, refreshes us. His words fill us. It makes us lay down. It gives us time to take in the word of God. For many of us, we take that time in the morning, and it's a time of refreshing when we get into a morning devotion. I think of how often I set my alarm for 6:30 or whatever, but I wake up a half hour at a time. It's almost like the Lord's saying, spend time with me before you get up and start your day. So he makes that time for us. He causes us to have that time so that we can be still in the Lord and to be refreshed by him. So God's holy scriptures are the green pastures, which is the food provided in this scripture. It says, and again, this is for believers. This is the word of life, right? This isn't to say that physical food is not necessary. We need to nourish our bodies. We need to be strong. Otherwise, we will grow weary. But this is a spiritual refreshing. John 6:68, when Jesus was talking to his apostles, are you going to leave now? Once other people departed. And it says, but Peter answers, Lord, to whom where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So God's word refreshes us and brings through him eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it. So just like God's word doesn't return void, his pastures are never barren. They're never eaten bare, and they're never parched, but always green, and always green for us for faith and feeding from. So one thing Kevin also said, interesting point, sheep will eat lying down. I don't know if that means on their side or laying down, but he also said they're delicious marinated as well, just so you know that. So he leads me by beside still waters. So it's interesting that how the Lord makes us lie down, but then he leads us to still waters. So once the Lord settles us, calms us, he now can lead. Once we are in that position of calmness and listening, then he begins to lead us. So this idea of leading, again, is like the shepherd as a guide. Those that feed on God's goodness are inclined, and his nourishment are inclined to follow his direction. God leads us by his wisdom. He leads us by his word and by his spirit. Not only does the shepherd know what the sheep needs in green pastures, but he also knows his sheep when they're weary and they're thirsty and they need still waters. So this stillness is a picture of quietness. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit ministers to the souls of his flock. He leads them to it again, is that image of the comfort and care and rest that the shepherd brings. And indeed, these are still waters, not stagnant waters. They're not bitter waters, but they're gentle waters, and they're calm and full of peace. So these still waters run deep, never to run dry, with an everlasting peace. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you, do I give you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the peace that Jesus gives is different than the world's peace. So this is that image that the peace or the still waters that the shepherd leads us to are rich waters, not the world's waters. So it's a holy type of spirit. It's a Holy Spirit peace that the world cannot comprehend. That's that Philippians 4 peace that surpasses all understanding, unexplainable, but yet ever present in our lives to the believer. He says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, verse 3. So it can be said that David's soul was restored by both the word of God and by green pastures and by the Spirit of God ministering to him in still waters. The whole of the matter is that the shepherd knew what David needed, and he caused him to lay down and rest and led him to drink. And this is all due to his tender care for his sheep. And each one of us have that leading by the Lord, and it's a tender care. And it's important to note that restoration of the soul is possible only for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and remember too, restoring is different from rescue. So Jesus came to rescue sinners, but he also restores our soul as redeemed people, because there are those times when we drift off. And Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all you are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus promises that rest would be given to us when we come to him. And I think all of us can see that in our lives, that he does give us that rest. He also promises that he would teach us of himself. So Jesus is not only the teacher, he's the lesson. And he's the only one that can do that. To have a relationship with God can only happen again through Jesus, and we have to be born again. So in David's case, it was fair to say that God pursued him with his word and with his spirit. So God does seek after us through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "For all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof of correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Luke 15:4-7 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, and if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 of just persons, or 99 just persons who need no repentance." So again, we see Jesus restores us when we wander. And like sheep, we are prone to wander. No creature loses its way sooner than a sheep, and they are completely unable to find their way back without being led. So God reveals to us our error, he acknowledges our repentance, and he brings us back into the fold. This is the restoration. So he restores the soul, and again, without that restoration, we will wander endlessly, and we don't know where we end up. All I know is that when we start to stray, and if we don't put our eyes back on the Lord, we continue to stray. And we can continue to the point where we say, "How did I get here?" So he leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Again, here's the word, he leads me. So the shepherd is a guide. The shepherd, the sheep don't need to know where the green pastures are or where the still waters are. All is needed to know is where the shepherd is. Likewise, the Lord would guide David to do what he needed. So where the Lord is, there's righteousness. He leads us in this path of righteousness. He leads us in the right way. So by his word and by his Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, "When he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you the things to come." The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit will lead us back to that in the path of righteousness. So when we are on a crooked path, he places us straight on the path and leads us to himself. And indeed, he displays himself on the path. And again, as the shepherd, he calls us. He removes all the obstacles, right, and says, "Come to me." So he does not permit us to wander in ways that would lead to ruin. In reference to the Christian, this is true in our life. He doesn't let us wander. He always reminds us by his Holy Spirit, by his word, It's when we ignore him that we tend to wander. Again, the path of unrighteousness is quickly corrected if we obey his voice. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we see that lamp by our feet, if you picture total darkness, that shows us positionally where we are. We might be right next to a cliff. One step away, we fall. But it's that idea of this is where you are positionally. And once we recognize where we are positionally, he says, the light of my path. So he puts the light out front of us and shows us where he wants to take us. He lights up that path. And again, this is not like a solar light that flickers out by 2 a.m. You know, this is a light that's white and bright and never goes dim. So he always is that light to our path. He always shows us where he wants to take us. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Eat of my green pastures, drink of my still waters, and be filled. We don't hunger and thirst and have righteousness. We hunger and thirst and are filled with his righteousness. So the Lord leads us to that righteousness. Again, it's like, I don't know if you guys have ever been starving. Try this sometime. I know I try it, starving. And it seems that when I approach the table of the meal, my hunger seems to start going away. When I'm horribly thirsty and I pick up that cool drink of water before I drink it, that thirst starts to go away. Because at hand before us is what we're going to need to fix our hunger and to cool our thirst. So it's interesting, as we approach the Lord, these things start to go away, and that's where we find righteousness in Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So again, this is that path back to righteousness. Confess it. He already knows, right? God knows. It's cleansing to confess your sins. Even if you just bring it to the Lord, you can confess it to another, right? So that our sins can be healed. But God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. For his name's sake, he leads us that way. So it's to put on display his glory, right? His glory in his grace when we confess our sins. So again, it's so that his name may be honored. Yea, I walk through the valley of shadow and death. I fear no evil, verse 4. Though you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. So again, the valley of death is the valley of dark shadows. Okay? What lies in the dark valley is times of gloom, sadness, fierce trials, distress, anxiety, depression, confusion, and many of the other dark difficulties of life. We all know them. We've all had them. We've all been through them. Prayerfully, we've been through them. And the Lord has taken us out of that. But this valley is not a mountaintop. A mountaintop is where one has the advantage over their enemies. Okay? That's why the Golan Heights is so precious to Israel. You can see these neighboring countries, and they can protect themselves. The valley here suggests that we are surrounded and vulnerable to our enemies. They have the high point. We have the low point. Shadows are merely shadows. They can't hurt us, but we have to remember that they are cast by real objects, by a real enemy, okay? So, again, they are casted by a real adversary, and Satan takes delight in our fears. He takes delight in our trembling because it shows our lack of faith on God, and that's where he wants to come in and deceive us. But listen here, the valley of the shadow of death, again, is a hiding place for the enemy. So first, this is really the first dark part of the psalm, but it flips immediately to a bright point. It says, David sheds light on it immediately. He says, I fear no evil, right? So I'm not going to fear no evil in the valley of shadow because you are with me. So he shines a very bright point on dark matters. I will feel no evil. So again, this is another declaration by David, a decision not to fear evil because you're with me. So we can see that the shepherd's presence doesn't always eliminate the presence of evil, but the presence of the shepherd eliminates the fear of evil. David declares that the shepherd's leading, that he may walk through this valley of the shadow of death. So note that this valley is not a destination place or a dwelling place. So he is to walk us through it as the shepherd helps and protects us. So know that when we're in a dark place, this is a season of time. We seek the Lord, and he takes us through it. A lot of times, through dark trials, we ask the Lord, remove me from this trial, instead of walk me through this trial. If you walk me through this trial, Lord, I can learn from this lesson. I can build strength. And when it happens again, I'll know how to face it. Psalm 139:5, it says, David writes, you have hedged behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. So again, we see that God hedged David from every side. So there's nothing that could come to David that God doesn't give permission to get through to him. He has that hedge around us, okay? So he is our protector in that area. This was true for David, and this is true for every one of us, that God is our hedge of protection. How often do we pray and people say, Lord, put a hedge of protection around this place? It's only when we walk up to the hedge and start kind of walking away from the Lord's protection. And so when we walk out the hedge, but the Lord allows it. And again, he gives us permission because we have a free will. Not his desire. So along with the Lord's presence comes his rod and staff. Again, this is God's full protection. The shepherd would use their staff to drive away predators that would try to scatter their sheep or devour their sheep. This is an instrument or a couple instruments of his guidance and comfort to David and to help him, even in the valley of the shadow of death. So when it says, oh, your rod and staff comfort me, you know, we see the rod of correction. The correction from the Lord brings comfort to us, and his staff protects us. So these are defense mechanisms that the Lord has to protect his sheep. So I was reading this too, and I think I have time to read it, but one of the things that David speaks of when he says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when the lion and bear came and took the lamb out of the mouth, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed him. So this is David understanding the use of a rod and a staff to protect his sheep. So in terms, and often the valley of shadow of death is in terms where people say, oh, they read this at times of death, when people are about to pass from this life to the next. And again, this is a peace that comes to a person where they're not caught up in a moment of confusion, right? They don't run towards death. They don't run from death. Okay, as if they're not going to go any further. They're not confused by it or ashamed, but then they just keep their pace. They know it's the Lord's time, okay, in death. I know for me, I don't fear death, but I fear the dying part of it, if I'm going to be honest with you. I know that when the Lord says that we are confident, yes, well pleased, that rather absent with the body is present with the Lord. I know where I'm going to be met on the other side, praise the Lord. Do we all have that confidence? We do. But there's the dying process. There's the idea of like, there's a little bit of fear in that, isn't there? So we need to accept that, but we need to know that we're not to have fear in dying. We're not to have fear in death because we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we see the Lord's protection coming in the next verse. In verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. So the Lord prepares the table. You can imagine what that feast is going to be like, right? And he's not going to prepare a feast. He's not going to prepare a table that we can't enjoy it. So again, this is a picture of his special care of an honored guest. So anointing and oil, it says here that anointing someone's head with oil was a common custom among ancient Hebrews in the sign of respect and hospitality. It was often done on formal occasions, such as a banquet gathering of teachers and elders to refresh someone after a walk. The oil was perfumed with herbs and spices. So David notes that amidst his enemies encamped around him, that you care for my refreshing in this meal. So again, this is not, not only does he prepare the table, essentially the Lord serves us in that table. So nothing is rushed. No confusion exists. No disorder takes place. The enemy is at the door, but God prepares the table. And by his rod and his staff, he says, you eat, I'll keep watch. Okay, so that we can enjoy and feast upon him. All right? I was thinking of this comment, this of a soldier who's in a foxhole or in, you know, during a meal, how often they never really got to have calmness in a meal. They would eat hastily and move about their work because the enemy was out there. And I had this kind of illustration in my head about a rodeo clown. You guys ever seen? I've seen this where they put a table on the in the middle of a the bull or wherever, you know, and it's like they pretend they're going to have a little thing, and then the bull comes out. This 1,500-pound bull, but they can't rest, they can't settle. It's like they're not able to really enjoy the comfort of that meal. And it's just a joke when they do it, but they understand that they can't rest there. But again, the Lord gives that kind of rest. He gives that ability to rest and to not be hurried in that kind of a situation. He says, my cup runneth over. He says, right here it says, as deep waters, he has not only enough, but a cup full, but more than enough, which is overflowing. So God not only fills his cup, but he overflows his cup. Another quote by Charles Spurgeon says, beloved, I ask you a question. How would it be with God to have filled your cup in proportion to your faith? How much would you have had in your cup? So again, David's faith allowed the Lord to fill his cup and it runneth over. But how much faith do we have when the Lord fills that portion? So that cup runneth over is an expression of happiness and contentment and the Lord's provision. I know for us here in this fellowship, we met outside for a few years. Many of you started coming here during that time when COVID was happening. And I remember after a month, Pastor Steve says, let's have a meeting. He says, we need to start meeting again. This video stuff is just not working. We need to meet outside. So within 30 days, we had shade cloth up, poles erected, all these chairs, well, not these ones, the old green ones, were put outside. We built a stage. We had a portable sound system, and we conducted worship. And our neighbors, and I say this, you know, they're like enemies. They don't like that we're here. They rage against us, so to speak. But we were able to worship the Lord and put trust in him that we were going to be able to worship, and we were not going to fear our enemies around us. And the Lord protected us in that time. No matter how many phone calls and complaints, how many times the city had to come out and say, oh, they're complaining. And they said, well, do you guys do what you're doing? And that was a real blessing. And that allows us in here to be fellowshipping. We have an enemy who is against God's church. And we can come, relax in here, be fed the word of God without worry. We have parking ministry guys out there looking over. We have ushers. We have all the security. And I can tell you what, if someone came into this room and rose up, I can tell you how many men would be on them in a heartbeat because they would protect this fellowship. And that's the Lord's rod and staff. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, verse 6, and I will dwell in the house forever. So again, much like the Lord's green pastures that never are consumed or barren, much like his still waters that never run dry, never become stagnant, never become bitter, David declares that the goodness and mercy will be supplied to him for not only the remaining days of his life, but in eternity as well. So again, God brought David this goodness and mercy, okay? And it will follow him. So God promises, as God's promises are yes and amen, David can use the word surely. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Lamentations 3, 22, 23, it says, though the Lord's mercies are not consumed, because his compassion not fail, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So David writes in Psalm 27, 13, he says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's talking about eternity. Because ultimately, this is the land of the dying, right? But the land of the living is eternity. So again, David seeking after God gave him the knowledge of the Lord. It's led him to this statement, right? So it would have, he said he would have given up. He would have basically lost heart. But he knew that God was good, and he would find a way to show his goodness in the life to come. So David, again, meant the life to come, again, he wrote, was in the land of living, so we know that's eternity. Psalm 23 is a psalm of comfort indeed, right? So we've seen it all through this psalm, is that it's a psalm of provision, comfort, and blessing for the Christian. So David ends at this psalm with this calming assurance that he would enjoy the Lord's presence forever. So again, as David says that he prepares a table for me as a guest, he moves from the table as the honored guest into a permanent resident of the Lord's house. So he delights in that promise that he has an everlasting seat at the Lord's table. So again, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to close with a few, just a couple scriptures here. When Jesus says this, and we saw part of it earlier, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, but have, they shall not perish. Anyone can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we see that the good shepherd, right, is a good shepherd, indeed good. His sheep are safe and secure in his hands. We find safety in his hands and in the hand of the good shepherd, our heavenly Father. So it should comfort us that the God who created the heavens and the earth and all things holds us in his hand, and we can't be snatched out of his hands, and we are his forever, for eternity. Amen? So listen, I encourage you, as we read some of these scriptures and we talked about the hope of heaven, let's have the worship team come up and we'll do the last worship. But in the meantime, listen, if you haven't considered the Lord, or you haven't accepted the Lord into your life as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't come to the point of admitting you're a sinner and knowing that you've offended God, and the wages of sin is death, right? The gift of eternal life is a gift, right? We can't earn our way to heaven. And one thing I can tell you this, sin is not permanent unless you die in your sin. And then you're separated from God for eternity. But sin can be dealt with at the cross. If you repent from your sins and ask Jesus Christ in your life, then your eternity is with Christ. It's with the Lord, okay? So we don't have to die in our sin. And we are not promised tomorrow, right? And so we have to remember that today is the day of salvation, and we need to call upon the name of the Lord. And again, if there's something you don't understand, something you need to do in order that you can make that decision, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the ushers, elders, or Brady, another believer in this church, and ask that question. We don't want you to hesitate another day, okay? Another moment. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for your great grace and mercy. I thank you for your scriptures, Lord God, that, Lord, they speak to our souls, Lord. We just thank you again for your Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth, Father. I just thank you, Lord, that we can come here and freely worship you, Lord God, and that all can come to you, Father, that no one is denied access into heaven through repentance and following Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, we just again ask that you would work in the hearts of each and every one of us here today, Lord God. Work in the hearts of the believer that we may be strengthened and encouraged. Work in the heart of the unbeliever that they may be convicted, that they would understand that they need a Savior, that there's nothing they can do to work their way towards eternal life, Lord. So we just thank you and praise you. And just lift up this time of worship to you, Lord God, and we ask that you bless it in Jesus' name. Thank you for being here today, and I pray that the Lord would richly bless you today and this coming week, and you guys stick around fellowship for a few minutes and encourage each other and just have a blessed day in the Lord.